Well, good morning, everyone. We have a lot of different things happening today, so I just wanted to start. Before I forget, a couple other quick announcements. I am here talking about the work in Ghana, but I'm also going to be opening God's Word to you. But I wanted to mention that next week is May Day, and I believe, Pastor Matt, you're getting back into Revelation next week. And we also have a Sunday night service beginning again next week. We're digging into the book of Exodus. So I wanted to remind everybody of that, Sunday night service next week. And one more thing, I have a table out back. If you would like to sign up for updates, you can put your name and email address in there. Take a prayer card. But one more thing, do not use the phone number on that prayer card. It is the wrong one. I made those prayer cards before I left for Ghana back in 2018. And that number is no longer, so you'll be calling a poor gentleman down in Nebraska who has been fielding many calls for me over the last several years. So, it's been a long time since I've done a deep dive into the ministries that I'm involved in and what I'm doing. And there has been a lot of changes at Calvary Baptist Church, a lot of new people, a lot of new faces. And so I just figured, and so did Pastor Matt, and leaders, that it'd be good for me to come and share again what's going on and what I'm doing. You guys know I'm in and out often. Sometimes I'm here and sometimes I'm not. I do a lot of traveling to visit churches. So I wanted to get into it this morning, and I wanted to look at three things primarily, and try to work through them quickly so we can get to God's Word. It is 10:45 already, so we'll see how fast we can move here. Okay. Let me see if this is working. Click, click. Oh, all right. Okay, very good. So the three things I wanted to look at primarily are the ministry goals in Ghana, the ministries I was involved in last year, and finally the difficulties facing the ministry in Ghana. So as a quick reminder, this is the Ghana flag. Ghana is known as the Black Stars, while they don't have a very good international presence, they did bronze in boxing, in featherweight boxing at the last Summer Olympics. And they sent one athlete to the Winter Olympics this year. So that's pretty exciting. This is where Ghana is located in the world. It is just to the south of the 1040 window. So if you guys are familiar with the 1040 window, it's that place in the world that the 10 degrees or whatever in 40 degrees latitude or longitude or whatever those words are that they use, in the world where their most unreached peoples are. And primarily, the 1040 window is understood as where the most unreached people groups are, the most hostile people groups are, and the place where ministry is, at least it's thought of anyway, as more difficult than other areas in the world. And you can see that Ghana is just to the south. This red line up here is kind of the south of the 1040 window, and it goes all the way around like that. So I wanted to pull up a closer picture here. You can see that Ghana is surrounded by Ivory Coast on the west, Togo on the east, Burkina Faso on the north, and is coastal to the south. And quite quickly, this is where I was. I was in Ho, and this is where ABWE has that little 10-acre plot. I played the video, and where the ministries were taking place. And I'll just tell you right away, the Ghana team had vision, the Ghana team had a direction, and then the Ghana team fell apart. And that's one of the struggles. So you are looking at the sole member of the Ghana team who works with ABWE, which stands for the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. So I'm going to try to present to you the vision of Ghana and do maybe a little bit of recruiting, at least prayer requesting that the Lord would send laborers into his harvest. And it was quite convenient, by the way, that this morning we were in John chapter 4 in Sunday school. For those of you who didn't make it, you missed out. But looking at how the Lord said to his disciples, "Look, the fields are ripe and ready for harvest," right? Go into the work. Let me see where we're at here. So this is the goal, and that was a really fun animation. It was really exciting for me to put it in there. I'm in aviation, and some of that's pending, thanks to the Federal Aviation Administration. But here's one of the big goals, and I say one of them because there are more than one goal with the Ghana Ministries. The main goal is for the aviation part anyway, is to try to get a float plane in there to operate off the lake to reach out to the unreached people groups that surround the lake. So I don't know if you guys are very familiar with how travel is convenient in the U.S. It's very convenient. And travel in a lot of these West African countries is very inconvenient. And so the desire is to get a plane over there to operate on the lake so that the travel to these unreached people groups that surround the lake don't take you, the 3 days to get there that they might. And so instead you bring a plane in and you're able to operate quickly and efficiently. And I'll just throw these up here quickly. Two of the big people groups that we've targeted in the country of Ghana, there's, depending on who you ask or what research you look at, people say there's 10 or 15 unreached people groups in the country of Ghana. And these two people groups are kind of more high targets, or the ones that we'd probably start with, and that is the Fulani and the Ganji. Some of you might be familiar with the Fulani. If you hear them in the news, it's never a good thing. They're usually the ones who are quite hostile to the gospel, and they're the ones who come in and burn buildings and cause problems in West Africa. So the Fulani are a nomad people group. They wander around with their cattle all over West Africa. So they are one of the people groups that we're targeting. I put the arrow down there by Ho because there are a few villages close to Ho that I've been able to visit quite a bit. And that being said, they're all over with their free-range cattle all over the country. But I just put that arrow there as a starter. And then the Ganji to the north, of course, is another unreached people group. So that's a prayer request as we move forward. So moving quickly, because the time is moving quickly. Grace Baptist Church is a church plant that ABWE, the mission board I'm with, has been a part of over the last several years. I joined the team back in 2017, and Grace Baptist Church has already existed. It's an ABWE church plant that had gone indigenous. That means that the people who were leading the church, who were shepherding the church, who were ministering, were all Ghanaians. And so in the process of my time being in Ghana, it stopped being that. And so that's a big prayer request for this church. They have some struggles. The pastors that were teaching there left the country. And the way Ghana works is you don't tell anybody what you're doing until you do it. And so for us in the West, everything's about planning far ahead of time. You have to have these things planned and far ahead of time. In Ghana, somebody will come to you and say, by the way, tomorrow I'm leaving the country. And everyone goes, oh, great, good job. We hope it's good for you and all this. That's what happened at Grace Baptist Church. And of course, I was sitting there going, oh no, this is really bad. You know, so you might pray for two gentlemen who were primarily involved with ministry at Grace Baptist Church, Paul Kojo and Edom. Edom went to Canada and Kojo went to South Africa. They were the two big leaders at the church. And so I went over to Ghana to serve at the Bible campus, and I didn't intend to become a teaching pastor. And so when they left, I ended up filling pulpit for them for the year I was there. So here's a quick explanation of some of the stuff at the Baptist Academy of Theology in Africa. That's the Bata Bible Campus. It's in Ho Sotoke, which is a suburb of Ho. I did a lot of teaching and Bible studies there throughout my time in Ghana. And when I return, that would be a lot of what I would be involved in. I did a lot of, like the video said, the one-on-one Bible studies with the story of hope, which is, by the way, a chronological approach to sharing the gospel. A couple of the big things that we did on campus was Youth Leadership Academy and Bata Kids Club. Very impactful. Bata Kids Club was about a four-hour long Awanas, if you wanted to compare it to something. On Saturdays, we would start at 9 in the morning, and the kids might leave around 1 or something of that sort. And we would have Bible class. We would have verse memorization. We would have game time / library time. And it was a really good work. The video kind of showed that there's a lot of space on the campus that is undeveloped. This is a work that is basically new again, especially since the team broke apart. It's a new work now. I'm recruiting to return to Ghana and try to develop this land. There's a lot of work to do. The tending of the campus grounds and the managing of it was a big chore for me while I was over there, because I don't know about you guys, but I've never been involved in property management. And the first thing that I found out when I went over there, it's a lot harder to, your first job as a property manager, to do it in a foreign country. So that was quite difficult. But that's one of the primary things I was involved in. So a huge part of ministry, and this is what I want to stress with you guys, because this is how we do ministry in the U.S. too. It's a little different in other countries when you're trying to reach out to unreached people groups where there aren't churches like there are in the U.S. But a huge part of ministry is partnering and working with believers. That was very much what Grace Baptist Church was and still is, and is something that would be huge in involvement. And we want the Bata Bible Campus to not be a para organization. We want it to be deeply involved in the local church that's around it. And there are a couple decent church plants around. But I will add that in Ghana, there's much less education in terms of the knowledge of the scripture. And with the way that the culture is very much not planning ahead, but day to day, they see less value in planning ahead by searching the scriptures deeply as pastors and teachers and leaders. And so that's something that we hope that the Bata Bible Campus can really help develop, and that is a deep nurturing and training of pastors and teachers and leaders for the area. Cleaning and life, the Bible teaching aside, I did quite a bit of that, evangelism work, preaching, all of that aside, day-to-day life is ministry. In Ghana, as sure as it is here. Living life in Ghana is hard. Not as hard as living in the most remote village out in the jungle, of course. Ho is a, we might call it a city, but they would still call it a village. There's lots of people there. There's millions of people there, but there's nothing in the city. So it feels like a village. This is a part of ministry overseas that I think can somewhat become stereotyped. It either becomes stereotyped or overlooked. There never seems to be a middle ground. But living day to day in a place that's dirty and hot, doing daily life with Ghanaians, normal things, just doing normal life like cleaning the buildings and mowing the lawn, and walking down to the office downtown and paying your taxes and paying your employees. It's normal things like that that is where the greatest ministry takes place, where you're with the Ghanaians day to day, living life with them. So I put cleaning in there because in the short time that I was there, it was kind of a big deal, and I should probably take that out now because it's not as big a deal. But when I made the slides, it was a big deal. Ghana is just to the south of the Sahara. And it's where the Sahara Desert visits Ghana. And when there's no rain, the sand is all in the air, and you breathe it, and it comes and lands on everything. And so you're constantly cleaning, and you might clean something, and the next day it's quite dirty again, and you're just frustrated. Cleaning in life is one of the things that is very much a big part of the ministry in Ghana. Here's my last slide. And I'll just pop these three up here. Pray and go and give, of course, are three big words that are used often. So I'll just read those quickly. There's so much to pray for. Pray for the work that is happening there, and I might add that right now there is no work happening there. the sole Ghana team member is standing in front of you, so there's nobody over there. Pray for my support to come in so that I can move over to Ghana full-time. I'd absolutely love it if some of you have been thinking or praying about missions and would like to be recruited to Ghana. And of course, give. I need to raise $4,800 a month to live and minister over in Ghana as a missionary pilot. And I'll just add this. It might be a blessing that the Lord is giving me much testing in terms of the aviation side of things with the wreck and all these things that happened when I returned to the country, when I returned to the U.S. Because if the FAA ends up saying, no, you can't be a pilot anymore because of your trauma, which is a high possibility, that lowers my monthly amount to about $3,800. So that might be a blessing in terms of the amount of support I would need to raise. So let me focus briefly on the Ghana work and the Ghana team and the struggles right now, because I want you guys to understand. It's been a really hard 2 years here because I haven't been where I long to be, and that is back in Ghana. And I just want to extend my thanks to you as a church body, because you have come alongside me very well and been an encouragement to my heart and my life over the last 2 years. I've been living in the building next door this whole time, just about, even when I didn't know it and when I did know it. That was a bad joke about the wreck, but... So here's difficulties facing the ministry in Ghana. Several years ago, the team dissolved, and none of them are no longer missionaries. None of them are missionaries with ABWE still. And even just this year, the last team member left, and that's been a discouragement, a big discouragement to my heart. And ever since then, the Ghana team's floundered. It hasn't been able to gain traction. And this is the way that it is. By God's grace, I do intend to return as soon as the Lord allows, which means as soon as I'm able to raise support and build some team members and return as a unit. By God's grace, I intend not to return alone and operate in the same way. And I would just recommend to all of you, don't go overseas and spend all of the time that you work alone. It wasn't refreshing. It wasn't enjoyable. There was a lot of struggle, as sure as there was enjoyment. But when I went over there and served that year alone, it was tough. And I'm just being honest with you guys. It was hard. It's hard to work alone. That's a prayer request for you guys concerning me, that the Lord would build the Ghana team. Now, there's a couple ways I'm working on building the team, and you guys can already laugh. I can hear it. I am recruiting one certain individual right now. Her name's Rebecca Young, down in Kansas, and that's a prayer request. We've been, as of yesterday, the 23rd, that was our 8th month together as dating or courting, whatever term you need to hear. please be in prayer about that, and I'll tell you, we're probably going to get married. So I'll just tell you that right now. So that's one way I'm recruiting. I don't recruit everybody that way. Right now, there's three families that we're working on recruiting, and I say we because my boss, you could say, in the structure of ABWE, the regional director, Jason Laird, and I are contacting these three families, trying to encourage them and tell them what's available to the work in Ghana. And I'll just pose this to you guys. Listen, I know it's easy, maybe it's not easy. That's an assumption. For you guys living here in the U.S., and doing what you do day to day. But as we looked at in Sunday school, there's a greater call that God has placed on his people, and that is to make known Christ's work and his person to all nations. And so I just encourage you, even in this one way, do that where you're at here. And if you're not declaring the glories of who Christ is, you are not being obedient to God who has called you to himself. And I'll just say, make disciples here. And as you make disciples here, cast your eyes on what God has called his people to do in terms of making disciples of all nations, and think about and pray about possibly getting into mission work. There are folks who aren't called overseas, and that's fine. That's true. My brother-in-law Matt and my sister Liz here, they have a deep heart and a love for fostering in the U.S. That's awesome. I'm not going to ask them to try and come over to Ghana, right? They're doing some great work. So I don't want you guys to hear me the wrong way, but I am putting a call out there. Think and pray about missions. Ghana's an easy field to work in compared to others. Their trade language is British English. So there's only a few different terminologies that you would say. You can't say, I have a bloody finger. And you also, you know, there's just a few other things that are different in terms of terminology. But it is an easy field to work in. So, and the last thing, so please be in prayer, and please consider the call that Christ has placed on his church to make disciples of all nations. Finally, there is a financial need, right? And so I just want to say thank you, because this church has supported me. Several individuals support me in the body as well. And right now I'm at 50%. If you go out there and look at my board, you can see the breakdown of what the monthly expenses are that I'm raising support for. And you can see I'm at 50%, which means I have about $2,400 coming in every month in terms of support. And so I need to essentially double that. So that is a request that I'm putting out to you, that you might consider that. And just so you know, missionaries support missionaries. I support three other missionaries, so I'm just letting you guys know, when you support missionaries as an individual, it's a blessing. But on top of that, don't let it substitute in your mind for giving to your local body. Giving to your local body is essential. So if you start giving to a missionary, don't then subtract that amount from what you might give to your local church in the week or in the month. So I just encourage you in that. We will be done with the Ghana part of it. Why don't we pray quickly and move on. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the work that you do. Thank you for what you have done in our lives, and that you have shown the glory of Christ into our hearts, as tells us in Corinthians. The God who created, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts so that the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, would be known by us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and I know it's 11, but we're going to do some exegeting here. Mark chapter 1. And I'll start by saying this. Missions is about declaring to the nations the glories of Christ. And the second person, in the second person of the Godhead, right? John Piper, in his enormously impactful book, Let the Nations Be Glad, says this, and it's true. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Okay? This accurate statement helps us grasp the whole purpose of redemption. It's for God's glory to be on display, And even as we've looked, we're just a week after Easter, okay? Even as we've looked closely at the glories of the work of Christ over these last couple of weeks, I wanted to look closely at the person of Christ this morning. So you have the work of Christ, and you have the person of Christ, both of them, while you might draw those divisions, are essential to one another. And so this morning, I intend to declare to you in part what I also declare to the Ghanaians, Christ Jesus. Okay? We celebrated both the degradation and subsequent exaltation of Christ through Holy Week, with its culmination being in the resurrection. That's the work of Christ. So this morning, let's explore Jesus' person. Mark chapter 1. We're going to read the first 13 verses. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. I've broken these verses into two main parts. Prophecy fulfilled, verses 1 through 8, and provision identified in verses 9 through 13. And we're going to move really fast. And so I'm just warning you guys, this sermon is meant to be long. My notes are 5 pages. But we're going to move fast because we have like 15 minutes. We have to remember that Mike's writing is short and succinct. He mentions briefly here, so I'll try to be brief as well. It's a challenge. He mentions briefly here some of the things that Matthew and Luke really spend a lot of time on. Basically, the ministry of John the Baptist, Jesus' baptism, and his temptation in the wilderness. Mark really just gives you a few verses about each one of them. Because Mark's purpose is to tell the story quickly and focus more on the latter days of Jesus' ministry. And it was written to the Romans, of course, who wanted the fast story, just like U.S. audience. So the story happens quickly, as opposed to Matthew or Luke. And so let's look here at the first 8 verses, prophecy fulfilled. These verses strongly relate to us that God is a faithful God who will always keep his word. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written. Mark tells us he's going to tell us the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the first thing he tells us is that the prophet Isaiah wrote something. In other words, the gospel begins with a promise, and we're familiar with how way back in Genesis, God made the first promise, right? The seed of the woman will rise up and crush the serpent's head. Right? The gospel begins with a promise. We know out of all the ways to begin a presentation of the story of the gospel, Mark chooses to set our sights on the fact that God made a promise. So we're introduced to two prophets here in the first couple verses. Isaiah the prophet and another prophet who's preparing the way of the Lord. Two people are coming, Isaiah tells us. A messenger or a prophet is coming. And that messenger or prophet is going to serve the other. And I'll try to be fast here. We understand that from Hebrews chapter 1, we're not going to turn there, verses 1 and 2, that in various times and in various ways, God, through his prophets, communicated to his people. And in these last days, how has he manifested himself or communicated to us? In his Son, right? And so we understand that the prophet John here in Mark is the last of these prophets, because who comes after John? Jesus, right? One will serve the other. The messenger will be subject to the Lord as he comes before to prepare the way. And back in the day, of course, you guys understand, when a ruler was coming, messengers would come ahead of the king for two reasons, right? One, to make sure the path was clear, and two, to herald his arrival, to make sure that people were ready to receive him. And I've seen this more in Ghana, having served there, than in the U.S., although there is some of that in the U.S. I remember when just days before the wreck happened in July of 2020, Trump came to the Black Hills, right? And what did they do? They tore a whole bunch of stuff out and built up a whole bunch of new things so that when he came to speak at the Faces, it would be a bunch of hoopla, right? That's what messengers in front of kings or rulers do, right? Their job is to get people ready to receive him and to make sure the path is good. So notice, as we're introduced to John the prophet in verse 4, we're just told that he appeared, right? It appears quite sudden. The implication is that John exploded onto the scene, and you'll notice that he made a very immediate and significant impact. Verse 5, all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized, right? And we're given a stark depiction of his image. He's wearing camel robes, leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. The description is intentional to reminiscent Elijah the prophet. And I didn't say that word right, but you guys understand me. We're told in Luke 1:17, in fact, that this prophet John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And we know he loved the truth and relished the declaration of his message. So what was his message? It's in two parts, verse 4 and in verse 7 and 8. Number one, he preaches repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is a familiar way that the scripture tells us about how the gospel is presented. When John comes and says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know later, when John is arrested and killed, Jesus comes on the scene and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? The root of his message is simple. Turn away from your sin unto God, right? And he will cleanse you of your sin. This is the theme of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. The call to repentance, by the way, has to be tied closely to the second part of his message. You cannot preach repentance apart from the second part of his message, beginning in verse 7. Another is coming. What is repentance but turning from your dead works to serve the living God, turning to the very Messiah? And notice he clarifies his message by comparing himself to the one who's coming. First he says, after me, right? Simply put, the first point is that I am here and the one who's coming is after me, intentionally drawing our attention to the scripture that says someone's coming who's preparing the way of another. John declares he's the one prophesied to come, and after him is the Lord. Secondly, the one is mightier than John in verse 7. He's mightier than I. You think my influence is great? I came on the scene, all Judea, all Jerusalem are coming out and following after me, right? But Jesus who's coming is going to be mightier than John. He's going to be more influential. You think my baptism is something or is making a difference. It is nothing in comparison to the coming one. Thirdly, and I'm sorry, we have to move fast. John isn't worthy of worshiping or serving the one coming. He says in verse 7, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Fourthly, the coming one will baptize them or immerse them with the Holy Spirit instead of water. The Spirit baptism being an act of God, immersing an individual into Christ, something that only water baptism can picture, as we've seen this morning, right? What a blessing, Riley. So, the point of John's ministry is to work himself out of a job, and I would say that that's the point of everyone who testifies to the name of Christ. We don't want followers. We want people who follow after Christ. We'll remember in John chapter 3, Jesus is growing a following and John's disciples are leaving him to go to Christ. And John is thrilled and says, I must decrease, he must increase, right? So the first point that I want to make here in these first few verses is that Jesus' person, the person of Christ, is first of all a fulfillment of prophecy. In other words, his person is according to the Scripture. Christ's person is according to the Scripture. Secondly, the provision is identified, verses 9 through 13, and we have to blast through this. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. He came up out of the water. Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, Spirit descending on him like a dove. A voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The Spirit drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So first we see that Jesus is publicly manifested as the Messiah in his baptism. We're familiar with John chapter 1, where John's words are, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the promised Savior and Redeemer, the provision God himself supplies to meet the demand that God himself requires. With the name Lamb of God, it's clear that Jesus is the substance behind the shadows of the sacrificial system. That spotless lamb offered as a burnt offering in the tabernacle for sin pales in comparison to the perfect Lamb of God revealed in Jesus, our Messiah. Notice, if you were in John chapter 1, which we didn't turn there, he says further, this man ranks before me because he existed before me. Such a simple statement, really declaring a marvelous truth that Jesus is eternal. This person is mightier than I. This person is worthier than I because he existed before me. John argues that Jesus is superior to him because of his eternality. Indeed, Jesus ranks as the eternal second person of the Godhead. He is very God, God the Son. And then we see that the Spirit comes, right? Back in Mark chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Once Jesus is verbally declared before everyone to be the Lamb of God, and we have to remember, how many people turn out for John's preaching? Thousands. So who's seeing this? Thousands. Okay? This is like Jesus said when he was on trial. None of this happened in a corner, right? It was visible for everyone to see. Once Jesus is verbally declared before everyone to be the Lamb of God and is publicly baptized by John, the Spirit of God comes to rest on him and indwell Jesus in a strange way. And this marvels lots of people. But it's visibly dramatic, drawing attention to the fact that this is the Anointed One. This is the one whom God the Father has bestowed the ministry that he's about to fulfill. You are my beloved Son, Jesus declares. With you I am well pleased. So in case there is any ambiguity at all, God, apart from the display of the Spirit coming dramatically in some kind of fashion that everyone can see, on to Christ, God declares verbally and clearly from heaven the identity of Jesus for us. You are my beloved Son. You please me. So before Mark gets into any of Jesus' works or into any of Jesus' teaching, he very briefly helps us to see something very important about the identity of Christ, who he is, the person of Christ. Mark records for us the record of God himself and John the Baptist telling us that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Redeemer, the eternal Son of God, who is loved by the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. A marvelous display of the Trinity. So we understand Jesus' divine nature. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all working together in unison right here in these few verses for the redemption of mankind. Secondly, we see in verses 12 and 13, and we'll be done, Jesus is identified with human suffering. Notice again that we're given just two verses concerning a significant event in the life of Jesus. So just as Mark spent time making sure we understood the divinity of Christ here in not only what John the Baptist had to say, but also what the Father had to say and displayed in front of everyone, Jesus is divine. He's about ready to make us understand Jesus' humanity. And notice the Spirit of God drives Jesus into the wilderness. Oddly enough, once the Spirit of God has come upon Jesus, his first order of business is to carry Jesus off in order to suffer and be tempted. The Spirit of God compels Jesus to leave all the people, all the potential accolades, any potential followers that would come because of this marvelous display in the river or in the lake. It was in the Jordan, verse 9. He's driven into isolation in the wilderness. Here Jesus suffers, is tempted, and restored. And just really fast, Jesus' perfect and complete humanity is put on display during this time. He spends nearly a month and a half, 40 days, in isolation, alone, in the wilderness. And when he returns, Jesus will have suffered quite deliberately in order to identify with the many hardships and temptations that mankind suffers. The things you and I experience, he did. Hunger, isolation, temptation from Satan, suffering, want, and need, and having to rely solely on the provision that God provides. However, Jesus didn't just suffer physical need, which is what we suffer often. He suffers the temptation to turn from the Father's will. He was offered the nations by Satan without having to suffer torture, betrayal, and death on the cross. And we know that suffering reaches its pinnacle on the cross, where he's separated from the Father. We know that this was something that Jesus really troubled him, because what happened the night in which he was betrayed? He went to the garden to pray, and what was his plea? Father, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there another way, Lord? This is hard. This is too much. However, we also know how he finished that prayer, don't we? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. We know from the narrative in Matthew chapter 4, and I'd encourage you to go read that, concerning this temptation that Jesus suffered in the wilderness, that Jesus chose not to provide for himself, but to allow his Father to sustain him during his wilderness sufferings. And it reaches, we'll just end here in Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 4. And you guys have something special in that this is the fastest I've ever preached this sermon. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what's the conclusion of that? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mark's second claim about Jesus is that he is, in fact, fully human, experiencing all the things that normal human beings experience in their day-to-day lives. Fully human, yet sinless, which we can't really comprehend, being sinners. Yet he's identified with all of mankind and all of our weaknesses. These few verses from Mark chapter 1 help us see Jesus the Messiah correctly. Jesus came according to the will and the word of God, right? As it is written, and Jesus fulfilled it, right? He is of the divine Godhead, specifically the second person, God the Son, very God of very God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's the very manifestation of the Father. And finally, Jesus is a man. This is the marvel of the condescension, the mystery of the incarnation, God become man. So I'll just close with this. If you are here, you have never placed your faith in the person and work of Christ to save you from your sin, to put you into right standing with God, now is the time, right? Today is the day of salvation. As John preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your sin to the Savior. And if you're here as a child of God, forgiven of your sin, placed into right standing with God, revel with thankfulness and awe of the truth we have seen in the Scripture. Thank God that He is faithful to His Word. As it is written, so it is done, right? For sending the provision for our salvation, praise Him for Jesus possessing all the fullness of both humanity and divinity. And I'll just say this, when we were at the Together for the Gospel conference this last week, we heard from Shai Lin, and one of my favorite songs of his, you guys, but some of you might like him and most of you probably won't. He's a rapper, okay? But Shai Lin, he's all about theology, and so he's really fun to listen to. But in there, he says in one of his songs, 100% God, 100% man, 200%, right? So, praise Him for Jesus possessing all the fullness of humanity and divinity. Thank Him for being the great high priest who intercedes for us, who identifies with all of our weaknesses, yet without sin. And may it result in what we began with. Why does missions exist? Because worship does not, right? So, may it drive us to worship. Specifically, as John 3 tells us, or is it John 4? John 4, in spirit and in truth, right? In spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for this blessed congregation who has patiently worked with me today through the text and talking about the work in Ghana. I pray that you would bless them, Lord, by your Spirit, through your word, and draw them ever closer to you. We love you. We are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.